Well, good morning. You guys are awake, which is good, which is good. Hey, friends, my name is Eric. I'm one of the pastors here at the Orchard Oxford. We haven't had a chance to meet. It's so great to meet you this morning. As always, we're so thankful that you've carved out space to hang out today. Friends, we're in a group here, in a tribe, a crew of people that, man, we really want to wrestle with what it means to grow deep with Jesus and to branch out to others with that exact same love. So we always consider it an honor and a privilege that you're in the room today, that we've carved out space to do this and do this together, which we are thankful. I want you to stop. I want you to visualize for a moment that you're on a stage of a game show of epic proportions. And friends, we're talking about Let's Make a Deal. Let's Make a Deal. That you can see the bright lights and the crowd is cheering you on. You've made it to the last section of the show where you have three doors in front of you. How many of you know what I'm talking about right now? These three doors has the potential, a 33% potential, for you to receive big. Behind one of these doors is this brand new car. And the audience said, ooh. All right, there you go. We're with this. Hey, we will get to there together, friends. There's a brand new car. Ooh. All right, good deal. I like this. This is, we might just go straight to the game show for all we know. Yes, you have a 33% to get that car. It is in your view. You might guess the right door, but here's the reality. The odds are not in your favor because you have a 66% chance to pick these other two doors, which will have goats. Which I don't know if they're very useful outside of, they might make your grass look great if they eat all of your weeds. Again, many of us have seen this scenario, and I don't know about you, but if I was in that moment in front of a crowd and I had a 33% chance to pick the car that would make me look awesome as I drove around town, I would just get nervous. Which door do I pick? And when I think about this time and time again, friends, man, without fail, I think that's how at times how my life sometimes functions. I think one of the greatest and the scariest gifts of all time is choice. Did you know today, just alone, you will make 35,000 decisions. Many of them will be these micro decisions that subconsciously you didn't even really think about. I get decision fatigue all the time. I don't know what to put on my sandwich. I don't know what toppings I should put when I go to Chipotle. I just don't know what I should do. Man, I feel paralyzed many days at 35,000 decisions. And it's crazy. If you live to be 80, you'll make 1 billion decisions in your lifetime. Does that seem overwhelming? That's overwhelming. And without fail, again, I come back to it. Man, in most of my decisions, it's like a game show. I'm just winging it. Yeah, I think door one's great. We'll just go with it. I don't really know if I'm making the best decisions in front of me. But what if? What if you? What if I? What if us? Maybe. What if we lived a life where we would have this 100% certainty? That, man, we could pick the right thing time and time again, that decision, that door would influence, would affect every other decision in our lives. Man, would we be down to figure out what that looks like? I know I am. And if that's the case, friends, I'm so thankful that you're here. We continue on today in week two of a series called The Restorers, where we've been looking at these Old Testament characters that God is using. Let me be clear, God is the main restorer of our lives. But without fail, the pattern in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, all the scriptures, is at times we become distracted. And we become kind of numb to our choices, and we need to be listening into these voices, these leaders, these kind of restorers that are pointing us back to the way of Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at a character by the name of Joshua. So if you've got a Bible or a mobile device, turn to Joshua 24, verses 14 through 28. Here's what I need you to do. We want you to follow along today. If you need a Bible, I want you to raise your hand. Somebody from our highly trained welcome team is coming down these aisles. They want to give you a Bible that you can follow along today. And we say this every week, keep your hands up. If you need a Bible, if you don't have a Bible that you can read or understand, you have one assignment today. Take that Bible with you when you leave today. Or if you know a friend that needs a Bible, take a Bible and give it to them. We want to continue to give away the scriptures because in reading them, we know that these words, the very words of life, these are words from God himself, change our hearts. All right, well, you're turning to Joshua 24, sixth book in the Bible. So turn to kind of towards the front. You'll find it. I'm gonna pray for us. We're gonna read these verses and then we're just gonna jump right into it. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, in your fullness. The very Spirit of God that has been given to us as a gift. We know that you are moving, you are hovering, you are near, you are present. We pray right now that the words that we're about ready to read and the words that we're about ready to hear, that your promises of scripture would kick into action, that all scripture is God-breathed and it is useful to teach us, correct us, help us to become more like Jesus. God, we lean into what your promises are, not what we think is best. And we give you full permission today. An area that we maybe have been drifting far from you, that we would see that your love is so grand and welcoming that it says, come back to me. But what does it look like for us to move from drifting to be devoted? Because you are so devoted to us. Jesus, work in this space. Your kids are listening. We are eager to respond to your love. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Joshua 24, verse 14 and following. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The people replied, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods, for the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land, so we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. When Joshua warned the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he'll turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you. But the people answered Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. You are a witness to our own decision, Joshua said. You have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, they replied, we are witnesses to what we have said. All right then, Joshua said, destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God. We will obey him alone. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day at Shechem, committing them to follow the decrees and regulations of the Lord. Joshua recorded these things in the book of God's instructions. And as a reminder of their agreement, he took a huge stone and he rolled it beneath a terebinth tree beside the tabernacle of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, this stone has heard everything the Lord said to us. It'll be a witness to testify against you if you go back on your word to God. Then Joshua sent all the people away to their own homelands. When Joshua writes these words, he's 110 years old. I said that right. And these are his famous last words. This is his final cry. He's, again, standing in that gap as a leader, as a restorer, and he's saying to all of God's people, listen, don't miss it. I've lived a whole life walking with the Lord, and I need you to see what is most important. Again, as humans, we have to admit in humility that, man, at times we're distracted. We don't always see what God is calling us to. And again, in the 13 verses before we read today, in verses 1 through 13, how do we lean into what the Lord is doing? Joshua says, oftentimes the way forward is actually backwards. He'll tell God's people, can't you see what God has done all in the past? That God picked this guy by the name of Abraham, that he would be a blessing, that anybody who would kind of come in his line as he would continue to point people to Yahweh, the God of Israel, that others would be blessed by his presence. And then from Abraham eventually comes this guy by the name of Moses, and Moses is used by God, and we talked about him last week, that God's people were in Egypt being oppressed by this vicious Pharaoh, and Pharaoh upon Pharaoh upon Pharaoh for 400 years. And God is kind that they will leave Egypt in a supernatural way. The Red Sea will part. And as they're going across, likewise, Egyptian forces are tracking them down, but the waters will crash down on them. And again, this pattern of listening and obedient, but also disobedient. God's people were disobedient for a little while after that. And they wander in the desert, the wilderness for 40 years. But God provides for them food and water and protection. And eventually a leader by the name of Joshua, who we learn about today, who will guide God's people into the promised land. God has been so faithful. Long before we ever read from verse 14 and following, what Joshua's trying to hammer home is, hey, look backwards, see all the ways that God has been faithful. And he wants to know, in light of what you see, here's this pivotal question. It's the number one question or choice that we have to decide in our lifetime of the billion choices that we will make. Joshua wants to know, hey, who are you going to serve? Today's decision day. I've been walking and doing this thing for 110 years. I've been walking with you faithfully. Listen, today, who will you serve? Will you serve the God of Israel, Yahweh, or are you going to just serve these other gods that have been of your past and your present? And very much in a let's make a deal fashion, Joshua starts opening up other doors. He says, you can make a choice today, but if you don't want to serve the God of Israel, then here's your other options. Choice one, door one would be this. You can serve the gods of your past. This is the verse here that he kind of hones them in on. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. The reference to the Euphrates River is a reference all the way back to Abraham, that first leader that we talked about. If you got your Bibles in front of you, we are going to jump back a little bit here. Look at chapter 24, verse 2. It says, Joshua said to the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshiped what? Other gods. Abraham worshiped other gods. His father's name is Terah, and Terah actually means moon. It's highly probable that in Abraham's story, his family worshiped some type of moon god or other types of gods around them. And here, this is what Joshua is getting at. Are you going to just fall under the line of your family story and just worship these gods that do not deliver? Friends, today we are no different. We might be tempted to worship the gods of our family. So let's go there. Do some of us, do we worship the gods of our fathers? I don't know about you. We can look and say, man, did my dad, did he worship a particular hobby or a team? And that was the thing of most importance. When we look at the story of our fathers, we might think, man, maybe their office or their cubicle or whatever work looked like, that was their temple. It's a hard thing to maybe own and see. Maybe, in fact, it was status or possessions. Sometimes we choose still to be infatuated about the gods of the past, the gods of our fathers. Is it the gods of our mothers? Maybe, in fact, our mothers worshiped the kids that God gave them. Maybe it was possessions or particular things that would give them a sense of a status symbol. Maybe it was appearances. There's all these temptations in front of us that we can naturally go back to the storyline that we just learned by many decisions from other people that we just adopted. And maybe we had no intention, but as time goes on, maybe we find ourselves, man, am I worshiping something that God has not called me to worship? I mean, this is just one kind of area of the past. I mean, Joshua also talks about the gods of Egypt, and this is a little bit more recent. And we have to keep in perspective here that Joshua wandered in the desert with God's people for 40 years. And what he can see is that there's still a little bit of Egyptian sand that is clinging to their sandals. There's still a part of the gods that they saw back there in Egypt that they are neglecting the opportunity to receive the full blessing of a promised land that Joshua has brought them in because they're still clinging to their old ways and patterns that they adopted in the desert. Man, we want that fruitful life. We want that blessed life. But sometimes we, out of habit, go back to the desert. And we know the desert, what? It doesn't satisfy. I don't know a lot of people that are like, I just can't get enough of that desert life, man. That's just awesome. No, it's dry and parched. You feel stuck sometimes. And again, we have to go there. We're not going to shrink back. That sometimes what I think Joshua's getting at and how we reflect on it is this, that friends, that sometimes many of us have walked into a promised land, and that promised land is we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the one who took on the cross and overcame all of our sin. But without fail, we're still clinging to our pre-Jesus life. Some of that stuff back there in the desert. Maybe it's the substance. Maybe it's the temptation at times to continue to gossip and find revenge. Maybe it's the unforgiveness and the anger that's on the radar. Maybe it's porn. Maybe it's sexual temptation without fail. I mean, we find ourselves in these desert moments and we're begging for freedom. But the reality is this, is that in the desert, what we're choosing to do is we're hiding our sin. We're going out of our way not to confess it or even cancel access to it. And we just feel stuck sometimes. And we can see a promised land in the distance. But we would rather at times, I would rather at times choose the desert. The gods of our past are a real thing that Josh was honing us in on. And if it's not the gods of our past, it's the second door. We'll put it up on the screen here. It's the god of our present culture. Will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? Remember, Joshua takes God's people into the promised land. And when they go into the promised land, they have to defeat the Amorites around them. Again, these are idols in plain sight. It isn't the gods of the past. It's the gods that I can see right in front of me that are tempting me at all times. And friends, we're no different. There are modern Amorite idols that lure us in to give us a sense of false security all the time. Maybe it's the idol of success or money that we think will give us a sense of satisfaction, but it just gives us a jaded view of importance. Maybe we're exhausted and burned out, and we follow the god of entertainment or tech, and we think that that thing is going to satisfy, but friends, really what it does is it just leaves us all the more numb. I'm gonna go there. Some of us were choosing to follow after the god of political power. I'm not talking red, I'm not talking blue, I'm just talking the all parts of the whole. And we think that some political power is going to give us a sense of salvation and deliverance. And friends, my goodness, we are way off. Are we not? And maybe it's the idol or the god of sexual temptation, and it's just a mirage. Could we get to the end of it and we feel this fake sense of intimacy and guilt and shame? Friends, we are 35,000 choices today, and some of them, man, they're rooted in the past and some are rooted in the present. And we just feel like choice upon choice. We feel parched. We feel like we're in a desert and we just feel overwhelmed. And what do we do? I don't know about you. Sometimes I want to step back and take a deep breath and I'm like, thank God, let's talk what we can do about this, because that, what I just preached, was overwhelming. How's that for honesty? You're like, I get to the end of that and I'm like, let's just pray, y'all. This is just overwhelming. Friends, the only door, if you hear anything that I say today, the only door that we need and the only door by the grace of God that is available is serve God alone, run to Jesus. Amen. That's the door. Serve God alone. Of the 1 billion choices that you'll make in your lifetime, if you get the privilege to live to be 80, serve God alone. And how do God's people do that? I think there's a lot that we can lean into that, man, we can learn right now. Yet these words are written several thousand years ago. God's people in this moment, man, they make a covenant. That's a word we don't often use in our cultural moment. We like contracts. We don't like covenants. Like today, if I don't like my cell phone plan, by the end of the day, I can cancel that contract and get a new cell phone provider by the end of the day that thinks I'm really awesome. Mr. George, we're so happy that you're with us today. We're going to provide you the best service ever. Yes, you are. I know you are. But friends, we can cancel a ton of things all day long. I mean, our culture has a proclivity towards canceling a ton of things, don't we? Because relationships are cheap. And if we don't really like it, we just go bail. That's not how Jesus works. They make a covenant because covenants are sacred. I know that the most relatable thing that we can understand from our present day when it comes to a covenant is we think about the context of marriage. That 22 years ago, as of last month, I made a covenant with my wife, Kendra. It's a covenant that is permanent. It's a covenant that is for better or worse. It is a covenant till death do us part. And if we make a decision that's a covenant to say, I'll serve that individual alone, then guess what? Every decision afterwards has to follow that. It means that if I've made a covenant with my wife, Kendra, I can't go out with Kendra on a Friday night and pick some other girl on a Saturday. That's not gonna work. If I choose to do that, Kendra will put me on the fast track till death do us part really quick. Trust me. Y'all be attending my funeral. I'm like, I don't even know what that Eric guy was really all about. Facts. I mean, if it's a covenant between Kendra and I, listen, if either of us is unhappy, we cannot bail. We just can't. And believe it or not, I'm going to give you a snapshot. As a family in ministry, we are not floating in the air in our house like angels. We have disagreements on the daily. Sometimes some of my 35,000 decisions were like, that was dumb, Eric. But again, if we're unhappy, we don't bail because we trust that through the messiness of it all, Jesus never bailed on us. And if we can remain committed and faithful in a covenant, we trust that that faithfulness will lead towards our formation in Jesus. Look at these verses from this story. Finally, when God's people are coming to the aha that if we'll remain faithful to this God, this is what we believe he did in the past that he can also do in the present. God rescued them. He performed mighty miracles. He preserved them. He drives out the Amorites in their presence or these idols around them. And friends, our God is still the same today and he will still do the same thing. Praise God. Friends, I wonder today, I'm just kind of curious how many of us feel that we are entrenched to the idols of our past and our present and we are in desperate need of a mighty miracle. Are you there? Are we in desperate need of being rescued? Are we in desperate need of God driving out something that is so easily entangling us? I wonder today if we're choosing, if we want to make a choice today, that on June the 7th, it might be a holy and sacred moment, a covenant moment where we would make a covenant, that we would serve God and him alone, that I wonder if we could move in that direction. Friends, let us not miss it. Let us not go through the motions right now. That again, I believe that this is a day set apart that we could run towards God and not have a cancel type mentality, but a covenant where we run to him and we trust Jesus to rescue us and perform the miracle that we are in such desperate need of because the idol is so close and is ruling and reigning our lives. Can we see it? Because a lot of times we're picking door 2 and 3 and not number 1. A lot of times I'm picking door 2 and 3 and not 1. This covenant that we read about today, man, it is really cool. I don't know how they did it, but Joshua takes a large stone and he puts it right beside the tabernacle, the church. And it's a stone that would, if they walked into that tabernacle, man, they would remember God's faithfulness, this covenant moment. You know, God's people had a word for where they would see a stack of stones, like maybe, you know, 12 stones that they saw in Joshua 4 when they walked into the promised land, or this large stone in Joshua 24. The word was mazavot. Say mazavot. You guys are sounding good. You did a good job there. Mazavot is a Hebrew word that just means what happened here. So that when children would walk by, they see these stones, a large stone, small stones, like what happened here? They know, they recognize that God did something significant in the story of his people and they want to hear the story over and over again. Y'all, I have a really big dream for my life, for my family, and for this big family. My deepest prayer for you all, myself included, is that when people walk by us, they would say, mazavot. Like, what's happening to you? What's different about you? Like, how is the light of Jesus shining brighter than you, than the idols of the past or the idols of the present? There's something going on in you. I can't put my finger or my pulse on it, but what's going on in you? They're asking over and over and over again, mazavot. But for that to happen, for that dream of us moving from drifting to be fully devoted, friends, we have to own that there's a war at stake right now. We feel it. Those idols are real. They're closer than we're acknowledging and giving them credit at times. I'm mindful. One of my favorite books about kind of waging war against idols is Gods at War by Kyle Idleman. If you want to write it down, it's a great resource. Many things we're talking about today come out of that book. But I mean, I was looking at it this week again and again. I've looked at it so many times and Kyle shared these piercing words. I didn't want to hear it. So you're welcome. Here you go. You get to hear it as well. This is what Kyle says. The challenge for many of us isn't that we need to choose to follow Jesus. It's that we've chosen to follow him without leaving anything behind. Whew. You know, when I look at the scriptures, y'all, I look at Jesus calling his disciples. They had a successful fishing business. They had to leave their families. They dropped their nets in success and their families to go follow Jesus. Now look at the story of Jesus in John 4, where he's having a conversation with a woman at a well at noon, and she's there at noon because, man, she's really screwed up a lot of things in her life, multiple relationships, and has been very promiscuous. And Jesus offers her living water, and she accepts it. And guess what she does? The story tells us she drops her bucket, and she runs back to her family and tells everybody about Jesus. Like, I look at the stories in the Gospels over and over again. People are dropping things to go follow Jesus. And I have to look in my own heart, what needs to be dropped right now? And I want to say this today, that what makes that easier is this, is that, friends, if you hear again, anything that I have to say is that the number one door in our billion choices is Jesus. But friends, praise be to God that there is a large mazavot. That cross here today reminds us time and time again, look at the cross, because the cross has established that blood was poured out, because no greater life than this, than one who would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus wants to call every one of us friends. And when his blood was shed, he tells us outright that it establishes a new covenant, a new relationship between God and his people, that this blood here, that doesn't matter how busted up and broken or whatever you've done or however we've dabbled with gods or idols in the past and the present, this mazavot, this cross screams, friends, we are forgiven and we are free. And if the truth is this, is that we hold that to be true, if we gaze at that cross, then friends, to Jesus, who already knows with the idol that we're maybe dabbling with right now, whether it's past or present, that we are interwoven with, he already sees it. Then friends, let's come to the cross and confess it all. We don't have to hide, because hiding is never living. Jesus invites us to come to confess. He comes and he invites us, as even Joshua talks about here in verse 23, we can destroy the idols among us and turn our hearts back to the Lord. We can come today and not only confess that thing and it loses its power, that, friends, we can cancel and work in community together, how we cancel access to that. We can be accountable to each other. We can pray for that today. We can maybe go to counseling. We might even need to throw that thing away, but we need to do that together, because we need to recognize that when we lock arms with each other, man, we fight so much better. I'm gonna invite our band to come forward right now. And friends, in a moment here, we're gonna have a chance to sing. And during our time of response, you have a chance to stand and sing, but more so than anything, friends, Jesus is calling each of us today to run to him. One of the things I'm learning time and time again is that before people might inquire what's happening in my heart, we need to take and have extra space to say, let's have something happen right here, right now. So on your chair today is a card, just between you and Jesus. Maybe there's things that you want to write down today. Maybe you just own it. You confess it today. Man, there are idols and sins and things that are present in my life that, man, I'm just tired. It's like today, this is who I'm going to serve. As for me, I am going to serve Christ alone, Jesus alone. Write it down. And I'd urge you, while we stand and sing, if you want to, if you feel comfortable, you don't have to, tack it to that cross. Because on that cross is the declaration that, friends, when you tack that to that cross, you are forgiven and you are free. Amen. He bore it all. And friends, after you tack that, you can pray up here. You can pray exactly where you're at. But if you want to pray with any of our staff, we'll be in this room right here. You can come in there. Maybe you need prayer over, man, I don't know how to get rid of this thing in my life. Can you help me cancel this thing? Can you help me get to counseling or pray about it or put up kind of boundaries of accountability? I don't know what that looks like, but I trust the Holy Spirit is stirring in the room. Friends, each of us individually have to answer this question. As for you, who will you serve? Don't miss it today. Jesus is calling each of us. Run to him. Receive the mighty miracle, the rescue that you are in desperate need of, that he is willing and gracious to give. Would you please stand? Would you sing? And would you respond as Jesus is calling you?